started this 2 weeks ago. We took a break there for Easter last week, but we're picking up our story again of Joseph, beloved son, rejected slave, exalted ruler. This morning, we want to look at the brothers' betrayal of Joseph from favorite son to hated brother in Genesis 37, 12 through 36. This is our second lesson here. So what are we going to say? Let me give you a little introduction and read again about Jacob's or Joseph's father, Jacob, here, and then we'll pick it up. So let's begin. Whoever says that we won't reap what we have sown doesn't know the story of Jacob, Joseph's father. Here was a man who would do almost anything to advance his own agenda. He got his brother Esau to sell his birthright for a bowl of lentils or stew. He and his mother worked together to deceive his own father Isaac into blessing him with the family blessing, even though he was the second born. His mother then sent him to his uncle Laban, who was more deceitful than even Jacob was. There he received some of his own medicine when he thought he married Rachel, the love of his life, but woke up and found that he had married Leah, her older sister. After 20 years of service and much struggle, he finally departed to go back to the promised land, to Canaan, but on the way he found himself wrestling with a man all one night, only to discover it was the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, God himself in human form. He was the very one Jacob had been struggling with and resisting for all these years, saved already by the grace of God on his way to Paddan Aram, but he had not submitted to the Lord's will in his life. And God actually had to cripple him there to get him to admit who he really was, a conniving chiseler who continually resisted trusting God to meet his needs for much of his life. Now, that was an occasion that changed his name. God then blessed him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Notice that, Israel, okay? So last time we began our story by examining the situation in Joseph's dysfunctional home. And boy, was it dysfunctional here. So again, as we think of all these things, friends, I just want to mention a few things here as I'm going to get my pen up and get it rolling by the grace of God so that we can understand some things that are going on here. Joseph was the 11th son of his father Jacob in a family of four mothers, 12 boys, and one girl. So here's his family. Here's Jacob. He's the father, and he's got four wives. Leah, he loved Rachel. That was the love of his life, but he winds up with Leah. He works another 7 years for Rachel. With these two gals come Rachel's slave Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, Rachel was barren and could not bear children. You know, Jacob wanted to have children, and he did. He had to give some attention to Leah because she had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and a daughter, Dinah. Again, Rachel could see that she had his favor, so she gives Rachel Bilhah, who has Dan and Naphtali, and then Leah responds and gives her slave, Zilpah, to Jacob, and she has Gad and Asher. Finally, Joseph is born. He's the 11th son of Jacob. But he was the firstborn of Rachel, the love of Jacob's life. And because of this, he was the favored son of Jacob of all his children. This was evidenced by Jacob unwisely giving Joseph a coat or a tunic of many colors, a long-sleeved tunic or garment, as some refer to it. This coat designated Joseph to all the others as their firstborn heir and a future family head. When Jacob would finally pass on and he would die, and that would happen. So he wants it to go to Joseph. He wants him to be the firstborn, although he's the 11th born here. So there's some issues here. Now, Joseph unwisely wore the coat of many colors as a badge of honor before his brothers. In light of that, they hated him because of their father's shown favoritism and the fact that he paraded around in it before them. This showed pride, not humility. It wasn't the wisest thing for him to do. We noted that although this family was dysfunctional from Jacob on down, and Joseph, although a sinner, like the rest, displayed some different qualities from his brothers. He was conscientious, seemed to possess some integrity and was faithful to his father, even to the point of bringing to his attention an evil report of his brother's unfaithfulness and whatever else was going on in their life. This is a huge family. It's so dysfunctional. It's unbelievable. Well, this did not sit well with the brothers, so they naturally hated Joseph in light of this. But God in his providence confirmed Joseph as the one who would rule the family in the future. And he did this by personally speaking to Joseph via two dreams. Okay? Both dreams stated that Joseph would eventually rule them, not only the family, but would rule everyone one day. So let's look at these for just a minute. In Genesis 37, verses 5 through 8, I'll read, and we'll look at them. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream that I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves." Well, this did not go over well with his brothers, but this pictured, again, Joseph reigning over his brothers, and this dream was from God, and this dream was very real to them. Then he dreams, and they hated him for it. Then he dreams a second dream, 37, 9, and 10. Then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down before you?" Now notice verse 11, and his brothers envied him. They were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His father realized that there is something to this dream, and one day Joseph would be this great leader, and everyone would bow down to him. So these dreams are going to come true here in the future. So here we are, ready to move ahead in the next part of our story. And again, we're going to see how Joseph went from favorite son to hated brother. Now, last week, we set the stage concerning Joseph's immediate family. We noted that his family was a dysfunctional mess, divided and disobedient in many ways. But we also stated a principle, and this is on your handout now. Here it is, the principle for each of us to remember. Here it is. Regardless of your circumstances or issues in life, by God's grace, you can trust God's unfailing providential care and rise above your circumstances and be faithful to God, come what may. Now, Joseph's life will illustrate this well. He was just such a man. He didn't let his circumstances keep him from being all that he could be by God's amazing grace. And this was in light of the fact that his brothers hated him and plotted to do him in. So as we begin today, we see Joseph sent on a mission for his father. And this is in verses 12 through 17. So let's look at our scriptures here now, and let's read here verses 12 through 14. I'll read and you can follow along. Then his brothers went to feed his father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." And then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. So again, I'm putting a map up here. I'm a map guy, and here they are here in Hebron. This is where they've settled, and they've come back from Paddan Aram to this particular spot. And again, the brothers had gone north here, 50 miles to Shechem. There's some incidents here about Shechem I could talk to you about. Actually, I just mentioned here, so as they came back, their sister Dinah was raped in Shechem, and the brothers concocted a plan and slaughtered all the people in Shechem. This is a crazy, dysfunctional family. So Joseph is going there, and he's going to see about his brothers. He's going to bring back his father a report, which happens there. So again, on your handout, as I asked the question here, what can we note about Joseph's attitude in his mission. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here about that. First of all, he had a willing attitude to go and do his father's bidding. There was no doubt about that. Secondly, he was submissive and conscientious to the task that he was asked. Now, this was no simple thing, as it took time for a 17-year-old to travel 50 miles north on his own, walking or on a camel, whatever he ran, we don't know. But upon leaving, Jacob did not know that he would not see his son again for 20 years. Well, let's pick it up in verse 15 and read through verse 17. Now, a certain man found him there, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So again, we see here that he is faithful to his father. He is very conscientious, submissive to his father in light of all these things. You know, Joseph has gone to Shechem, and he could have turned around at Shechem and said, "Well, I did as I was requested, but I have done my duty, so I'm going to go home." But he did not do that. He found out that his brothers had moved on to Dothan. So he goes another 15 miles to fulfill his mission here at Dothan. So we see that he went from Hebron to Shechem, and now he's going another 15 miles from Dothan. Now, something about Dothan here is there's a highway that goes right through, I can get my pen to work here, right through Dothan, right on down to Egypt, because there's some Ishmaelites, and this is where the scene is, where they're going to wind up selling their brother here. There's this highway, this road, that goes right on down through there, okay? But the problem is as Jacob, who is in Hebron here, has sent his son on this 50, 65-mile journey he goes on foot. He's very faithful. He's very conscientious about going there. But the problem is he's going into harm's way, and this brings us to our next point here. The conspiracy / plot of his jealous brothers and what they're going to do to Joseph here. So let's pick it up in verse 18, and let's read through verse 20. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams here.'" So the first thing we see here is they saw him afar off. They saw this coat that was distinctive, and they immediately conspired to kill their brother. Now, the word conspired means to act craftily, to devise a plan, no doubt, to kill him. It's in the imperfect tense. This was their mental attitude for some time. Seeing him afar off rekindled their thinking and hatred of their brother, and this put this evil plan into motion for their life here. So I just wanted to point out here now, as my next point here, is when left unchecked and unconfessed, what happens to mental attitude sins of the flesh? What happens to them? Well, they often become sins of action. And that's exactly what happened here with the brothers towards their brother, Joseph. So as we think of this, we ask the question, what was still the source of bitterness to these brothers? Well, they saw him coming afar off. You notice they saw him coming afar off here. They obviously saw that coat of many colors, and they remembered the dreams here. So seeing the special coat their father had given them was one point. And secondly, his dreams of grandeur, his dreams of reigning over them one day. To them, he was just their kid brother. You know, he's only 17. And they were the elder brothers. Even Reuben is a man and well advanced in his manhood. Those dreams of bowing down to them haunted them, and they hated him for those dreams. So the second point on your handout is this: what normally accompanies sins of this sort here? Well, let's look at verse 20 again. "Therefore, come, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." What normally accompanies sins of this sort? A lying cover-up. of some kind. Once you start down this path, this is not a good thing. So they're thinking about covering up this whole situation and what's going to become of him. So less than minutes, they devise not only a plan to kill Joseph, but a plan to cover up their evil deceitfulness and sin. Now, I bring up this point here, friends, is because this is what oftentimes happens, is where did they learn this kind of thinking from? Now, remember, they're coming out of this, and they're part of a very dysfunctional family. And I want to mention to you, you know, the fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. So if we could put here, you know, dad, and we could put the children here, and another one over here, and we could draw 11 of them in here. So all this deceitfulness, this malice, this anger, this slander, any kind of wrath, you know, the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree. This is absolutely amazing thing. Jacob had been deceitful most of his life. So the sins and the attitude of the father now become the sins of the son here. And this, I've gotten this picture from a long time ago. Here's a dad who is setting a great example for his son, you know. He's got this rebellious attitude, and right away he's trying to mimic himself and relive his life through his son, and this is not a good thing. Now, there are exceptions to this in life, but only the grace of God working in life can overcome this tendency. But this is where, when a person gets saved, they come to the cross of Christ and they realize that on that cross, Jesus Christ died for all sins, sins past, sins present, and sins future, so that as an individual would be willing to put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, now they can be born again. They can become part of God's family. Old things can pass away and all things can now become new. So this is where getting saved and yieldedness to God and his will comes in. Because once you're saved, you know, the Holy Spirit now comes to indwell every person that's trusted Christ as their personal Savior. So now there's an appetite for the things of God, and you know, you can go to church, you find a church where the Word of God is taught, and you can begin to yield to the Lord and depend upon the Lord here in light of all this. And this seems to be what has happened to Joseph, is he has a heart for God. He wants to do the right thing. He's conscientious. He has a different attitude here. And we're going to see that he looks, the Lord is with him in all of this. Now, how do we know that the Lord was with him in all of this? Well, I'm going to show you a verse here from the New Testament, because Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he recounts Israel's history, says this: the patriarchs becoming envious, this was their problem, they sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, Stephen says, and God delivered him out of all of his troubles. And God gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And God made him governor over Egypt and over all his house. Notice, over everyone. He's going to reign over everyone in the future. But notice, who is the key here? It's God. And again, Joseph has this attitude that he's going to look to the Lord. So dads, as I think again of this fruit not falling too far from the tree, you can preach all you want to, but your kids catch more from what you do and how you live than from your words and what you say. And that's why, you know, if you set a bad example, like father, like son, like parent, like child, this is what's going to happen in your family. That's why you have to have a good example. And if you have a laid back, don't give a rip attitude, and all you do is watch TV, that's what exactly what your children are going to want to do. So like father, like son. And that's why there's a couple more pictures here I'm going to show you here. So here's a dad, and I'm not saying this guy's evil anyway, but you know, he's the boss man. And then there's boss mini here. Look at the example he's setting for his son again. That's oftentimes not a good example. So dads, you need to be wise here, because like father, like son, you want to set a good example for your children. So the story of Joseph is an exception to this point. So here the brothers plan to kill Joseph to cover up their deed. What do we see here next? We see the intervention of Reuben, the eldest brother, in Genesis 37, 21 and 22. Let's look at those verses. But Reuben, so there's this evil plan, but Reuben, there's the intervention here now of Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he may deliver him out of his hands and bring him back to his father here. So again, we're understanding, we're seeing some things about this eldest son, Reuben. So Reuben, being the eldest brother, knew he would have to stand before his father and give an account of this evil act. Now remember, Reuben is the number one son, firstborn, and he's going to have to represent the others, and he's going to have to give an account to his father of what's going to happen here to Joseph. They're planning his demise. They're planning on murdering him. But Reuben already has a poor standing with his father because of an act that he had committed. Now remember, Jacob has four wives, Leah, Zilpah, Bilhah, and Rachel, through which he sired 13 children. One girl, all the rest are boys who are going to become the heads of the tribes of the nation of Israel because Jacob's name has been changed to Israel. But Jacob's kind of a passive dad. Because Reuben, being the eldest, had grown up and he had slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine. This is not a good thing. He didn't need more trouble. He knew he was going to have to give an account because of Jacob or because of Joseph. Perhaps because of one failure and disappointment to his father, he did not want this to be put on his ledger as well. It appears Reuben had a conscience about murdering his younger brother. Well, what did he lack? He lacked the backbone, the character to stand up and say, this is wrong. We can't do this. And we see this lackluster character about him because when Jacob is about to die, just before his death, he brings the whole family, all the boys, including Joseph's two sons, before him, and he addresses each one of them. First one is Reuben. What does he say about Reuben? This is what he said. Reuben, you are my, this is from Genesis 49, 3 and 4. Reuben, you are my firstborn. Notice my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But you are unstable as water. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch, and I added, he slept with Bilhah, one of Jacob's wives. You know, people who lack integrity, character, or the backbone to do what is right are like spiritual chameleons. They say one thing to this group, and they say something different to an entirely different group, just to make themselves look good. Politicians often fall into this trap, and they talk to the farmers and the rural folks, and they tell them, promise everything. And they come back to the city and they just do the very opposite. But the question that we need to ask as we try to put ourselves in Joseph's sandals, is it always possible to dispute another's anger, to dissipate another's anger toward you? No, it is not. Could Joseph dissipate his brother's hatred and anger towards him now? No, they wanted him dead. But Reuben did intervene on his behalf. So I put on your handouts, in light of the brother's determined evil, what could Joseph do? Okay? Well, he only had one real option. What was that? To pray and to trust the Lord, friends. That's what he had to do. His whole world is now falling in on him. He had done nothing wrong. And no doubt he was unwise in telling those dreams to his sibling brothers. But that was not sin, nor was it deceitful. Yet evil was encompassing him. His life here is on the line. And maybe you feel that way with this pandemic, which we're facing. You know, what are you going to do? What could you do? Well, we can pray and we can trust the Lord. The same thing Joseph could do. His life is on the line. And that's why, friends, we're trying to get you to pray and to trust the Lord in all things. So let me just show you a couple of verses. We're going to turn in our Bibles here. Put a marker here in Genesis. We're going to turn to 1 Peter for a minute. But here's a verse that we sometimes could mention to people. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Now, is Joseph going to be overcome by evil? He absolutely is. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament to overcome evil with good. All right? So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at some verses here on trials, on suffering, on difficulty. I'll read and you can just follow along. 1 Peter chapter 4. Good passage of scripture here on difficulty and trials. 4:12, we'll start there and we'll read through verse 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, now, I can't say that Joseph is, but when there's good and there are evil, evil doesn't like good and it wants to do away with it. And that's why we're not to be overcome of evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. And we're going to see that Joseph will do this before the story is over. If anybody had a right to be bitter, to be angry, Joseph did. But he's going to overcome that. So as we go back here to 1 Peter, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. But if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Well, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, as a believer in Jehovah, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, they're going to perish forever. Now, if the righteous one scarcely is saved, and we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith, we're saved by the thickness of our chinny chin chin. We're saved by the grace of God, what Christ has done for us, eh? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? They won't appear, except for judgment. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, and Joseph is going to, commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. And Joseph is going to do that because he only has these dreams that he's dreamed, that God has been so real to him through these dreams, that he is going to picture the fact that someday these dreams are going to come true. But how's that going to work out? I mean, my brothers want to kill me right now. So in chapter 5, verse 7, we're to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And we're to do that. And then in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a while — suffering comes before perfecting, before establishing, before strengthening, and before God can settle you — to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, these are some mighty verses. Let's turn back now to Genesis 37 here, okay? We're talking about Reuben here. Perhaps Reuben thought if he delivered Joseph from this situation to his father, that this would atone for his past mistakes. Well, what happened? Chapter 37, 23 through 25. Let's look there. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. So we'll stop in our reading right there. So we see here now, as we think of this next portion of our study here, the providence of God is demonstrated on Joseph's behalf in verses 23 through 28. These brothers have Joseph's demise in mind. They have hardened their hearts towards him. They don't give a rip about this brother. So the question I'm asking here is, how was the hard-heartedness of his brothers demonstrated here? Well, if we look at these verses again, in verses 23 and following, we see they stripped him of his tunic, which symbolized his position of authority over them and their father's favoritism of him. They didn't want to see that on him. That burned him. Okay? They cast him into an empty pit, imprisoning him all alone. So here's this young man. They threw him into this pit. He can't get out. This is a bad deal for him. And then their callousness, they sat down to eat a meal, indicating their indifference toward his cries for help and mercy. And we're going to see here in the future, matter of fact, I did write that down here. Let's turn to Genesis 42 here for a minute. Jenna, if I can find these verses here in Genesis 42, I think I won. Oh. I'm trying to figure out where I wrote this down. I wrote these verses down, and here it's going to be on this page right here. 42:21. Let's look there. In 42:21, and here Joseph has his brothers before him in Egypt, and they're under heavy conviction of this, and they're remembering back in their mind, here's Joseph in this pit, and he says, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Notice the conviction in their hearts. But here, as we go back to our story in chapter 37, they're really hard-hearted. And that's why hard-heartedness is often a reflection of our indifference, not wanting to talk about whatever has come between us, not wanting to address the facts, not wanting to face one's own sin or shortcomings. It often includes deceitfulness, and that's what's happening here. Just wanting to turn away in order to ignore that you really need to face up to the facts. And that's why, friends, when you become hard-hearted and you get scales or you get stone on your heart, can you even reconcile in your marriage? Can you even talk to one another? No one's willing to yield. No one's willing to listen. Everybody just wants to turn away. And this is just what's happening here with Joseph and his brothers. This is just immaturity, self-centeredness, and pride. All this describes these brothers. And I hope that doesn't describe you. You wouldn't be hard-hearted, would you, friends? No, we never get hard-hearted, do we? The writer of Hebrews warned the Hebrew believers again and again not to harden their hearts as the children of Israel did in their wilderness experience. That's Hebrews chapter 3. At Kadesh Barnea, Israel became hard-hearted and refused to embrace the good report of Joshua and Caleb, but chose instead to be stubborn and hard-hearted and listen to the evil report of the 10 spies, the majority. They were stiff-necked people. They were hard-hearted and stubborn. And God said, for that, you have disqualified yourselves from my blessing. So you will wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years until all of you, 20 years of age and up, all drop dead. Then I'll take your children into the promised land. So friends, if you want to shoot yourself in the foot, spiritually speaking, just get hard-hearted towards God and his word. It will not be good. You will go nowhere, spiritually speaking. You actually shoot yourself in the foot when you do that. My friends, if you do, you should expect God's chastening hand in your life. God will judge his children for hard-heartedness, as judgment must first begin at the house of God. We just read that in 1 Peter. Now, these brothers had a hard heart toward Joseph, and they are going to reap the consequences for it. God will see to it. They will have to live with the consequences of their evil decision. And I'm reminded of that from Galatians in the New Testament. Now, do not be deceived. And that's why sometimes we can be deceived in thinking we can get away with it. God is not going to be mocked or disregarded. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Notice that. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting, the bountiful life, the Christian life that God wants you to have. Thus let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And we do not want to lose heart, friends, do we? So in spite of this difficult situation for Joseph, how can we see the providence of God here in verses 25b through 27? Well, let me just, I don't know if we read these again, but let's read them, okay? Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way down this highway through Dothan to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Okay? So in spite of this difficult situation, how can we see the providence of God here? Well, a caravan of Ishmaelites happens to come by on their way to Egypt. Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn son. Judah comes up with a plan, the idea of selling Joseph for a profit as a slave instead of killing him. Why should we get our hands dirty? Let these Ishmaelites take him. We'll never see him again. And the brothers bought into it, no doubt about that. Now, this caravan was no mere accident, but a divine appointment for Joseph's physical salvation and deliverance from these murderous, hated brothers. God has a plan, and he's going to show us again, friends, how all things are working together for good, even though this is a very dark part of Joseph's life, and he's going to be just saddened by the fact that his brothers hated him so much that they sold him, okay? So this reminds me again here of a New Testament verse that comes to mind, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there's no temptation has overtaken you except is common to man. Notice the trials of life, the temptations and the trials that we face in life are common to men. But notice this, God is faithful. Always we need to see that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So friends, you got trials, you got temptations, you got difficulties in life. God is faithful. Keep that in mind. He will not allow you to be tempted, but will make a way of escape. And oftentimes the way of escape is just look to God. Claim his promises. Believe what he's got for you. Okay? So it will not be death here for Joseph, but it will be slavery. It will be adversity and later prison and eventually the palace. But first, there would be 13 years of purifying adversity and trial to mature this young man. Now, remember, he had this dream. He's going to reign over his brothers. He's going to reign over everyone. Well, here's a statement I came across from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a Calvinist, but this is a pretty good statement here. The worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready. Now, think about that a minute. The worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. You know, I think about athletes who get these huge salaries, professional athletes. They succeed before they're ready, and some of them die broke. I think of movie stars who are thrust into the limelight and don't know how to handle that situation. I think of kids who inherit their father's fortune, and they're not ready to handle that fortune. And they're not ready, but they've succeeded because they have all this money. They have all this power. What is this saying to us about Joseph? He is evidently not ready to have his dreams fulfilled and have everyone come and bow down to him. He's just a kid. He needs to grow and become more Christ-like. And we know that's a process, friends. It doesn't happen overnight. That's why when you get born again, you begin in the sanctification process. God is working in you with all of that. So again, I mentioned here now what What disappointment or interruption in life are you facing in life? Okay. And I put this on your handout, so I'll give it to you right now. Disappointment or interruption is so often God's opportunity or appointment for you to trust the Lord and to grow spiritually. I mean, here's Joseph. He has these dreams of grandeur. He's going to have everybody bow down to him. And disappointment's going to set into his life. His plans are going to be sharply interrupted. But this is God's opportunity now and God's appointment for you to trust the Lord and to grow spiritually. So what difficult situation are you facing in life that you think is absolutely impossible right now? The coronavirus comes to mind oftentimes. You know, you lost your job and you lost your income perhaps. And this is a disappointment or interruption in life. But that means it's also an opportunity and an appointment for you to trust the Lord and to grow spiritually. Again, the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready to succeed. What does that mean? That means that as a born-again Christian, we come into this Christian life and we have new life in Christ, but there are all kinds of circumstantial pressures that can rain down on us, you know. It's not often a sunny day like it is today. Oftentimes there are storms and there are rain clouds and this difficulty going through life here. There's the fires of refinement and testing that are needed as we pass through these fires. This is God's opportunity to develop character in you and me. Back this up again. The worst thing that can happen to a man or a woman is to succeed, to be thrust into the limelight before he is ready. You know, I was thinking about myself in the Christian life here. When I got saved back here in 1977, I came to trust Christ as my personal Savior. Right after that, I was just a spiritual babe in Christ. God has had to develop me, friends. It's been 40 years that God has been working on developing me. And I haven't arrived yet. No one's arrived. As long as we're in this body, no one has arrived yet. So this is, again, oftentimes there's difficulties, and that's why there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not tempt you above what you're able, but will make a way of escape that you can bear it. So again, as we move through the trials of life, and we hopefully come to spiritual maturity when we can put our armor on. Now, we can put our armor on as a spiritual babe, but I didn't even know I had spiritual armor when I was born again. I thought, what's that? You know, I had to learn all these things. And that's why people have this learning process, because God wants to develop them. Okay? This is very important. Thus, character development via trials and setbacks, interruptions, disappointments are the very thing that God uses to develop you. And he's going to use that in Joseph's life because he's not ready to succeed, is he? He's just a kid. And has to understand that disappointment and interruption is so often God's opportunity and appointment for you to trust the Lord and for you to grow spiritually. So, thus, the situation is such that you can't run, Joseph. You're stuck. And maybe in this coronavirus, we can't run. We're just stuck here. The economy has slowed. Perhaps you've lost your job. Okay? Perhaps you've contracted the coronavirus. I don't know. But you need to trust the Lord, because that's all Joseph could do. He could turn to the Lord in prayer. He could turn to the Lord to depend upon him. And that's why Joseph's only salvation was what? God. His only salvation was God. Although at this time he probably didn't see that. What did he see? He looked back over his shoulders as he was being taken off to Egypt. He's of sad countenance. His brothers have sold him. He's just sick to his stomach. He's going off to Egypt with strangers that didn't care at all about him. They only didn't see him even as a person, just as a slave to make a buck on. He's headed for Egypt for 13 years. Great adversity, more disappointment, even prison. All that will sustain him is the dreams through which God had spoken to him. And through these dreams, he sensed that God was with him. And we've seen that in Scripture already. The reality of the dreams of grandeur that God had given him would someday come to pass. But how? How in the world would this all come to pass? Keep in mind that God has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, not even in a pandemic. Okay. So what do? Trust me. So again, Joseph now needs to put his eyes back on the Lord. Go with the flow. God is in control. God is sovereign. This is absolutely amazing. Let's look at 37:28 and read. Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So here's 10 brothers, because Benjamin's still at home. Number 11 here is Joseph. So 10 brothers are going to get 2 shekels of silver each for this, and then they're going to have to live with the consequences for this. So for Joseph, all hope is lost. My own family has turned against me. All I have is God. And that, my friends, would be enough. Okay? Is that enough for you as you face this pandemic and perhaps loss of income, and our country is on the brink here? That we need to keep trusting the Lord, don't we? No doubt about that. This brings us to E, the results of the sale of Joseph to the Midianites in verses 29 and 30. Let's read these verses here. Okay? Then Reuben returned to the pit. Now, evidently, he had gone away and didn't see what transpired here. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? What does all this mean? Well, it seems that Reuben had planned to deliver Joseph from the hands of his brothers at a later time and restore him to his father. But then that would have consequences, because then Joseph would tell the father again, these guys wanted to murder me. They wanted to sell me. So that would have consequences. But that didn't work out. And obviously, Reuben must have been away when the sale of Joseph to the Midianites took place. Number 2, but when Reuben discovered that Joseph is gone and he would not be able to return him to his father, he is devastated. Reuben is just absolutely devastated. And how is this seen in verse 29? By him tearing his clothes and by stating to his brothers, where shall I go? In other words, what can I do now? What will I tell our father? I'm going to have to answer to this. So they would soon return and have to face their father, Jacob. What would they tell him? That's a good question. Well, they're going to tell him a deceptive lie. That's what they're going to do. The deceptive lie told to Jacob here in verses 31 through 36 as we bring our story and wind it down this morning. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not? I mean, come on, guys. This is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. So as we think of Jacob, Joseph's father, now let's put ourselves in his sandals for a minute. Rachel, the love of his life, has died, and Joseph, his favorite son born of Rachel, has, it seems, been torn to pieces by some wild beast. We're going to read that here. Well, actually, we can just, let's ask this question, first of all, this question right here. Did the brothers cover or confess their sin? Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. So again, for you and I, friends, if we're willing to, we want to cover our sin, and these guys covered their butt, they are not going to prosper. There's going to be all kinds of conviction and difficulty now in the family. I mean, there already was, but if they had been willing to confess and admit the wrong, they would have enjoyed mercy. So you can either have, you can either not prosper or you can have God's mercy. What do you want to have? Well, we know they covered their butts. They lied to their father. Let's ask this question. Had Jacob ever lied to his father, Isaac? Oh, yes, he had. Thus again, what goes around eventually comes around in life. So let's look at verses 33 through 35 now. And he recognized it and said, "This is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave of my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Okay? So as we think of Joseph, as we think of Jacob, Joseph's father, Rachel, the love of his life, has died. And now Joseph, his favorite firstborn of Rachel, has, it seems, been torn to pieces by wild beasts. What do we see here? Jacob is devastated by the news, and he never suspects anything but what the boys told him and what he saw concerning the tunic. So now Jacob, although he's devastated, he's also completely deceived by his own boys. He had done the same thing to his father. So again, what goes around eventually comes around in life, friends. This is not good. Secondly, although his sons and daughters tried to console him in his loss, they were not able to comfort him. Amazing, huh? This brings up the third point on your handout. This leaves them feeling more guilty as they observe the sorrow and weeping of their father. He expressed it by saying, "I will go down to my grave mourning for my son Joseph." Absolutely amazing. For 20 years, he will live in sorrow and grief for his lost son, his favorite son, his firstborn of Rachel, Joseph. And for 20 years, these brothers will live with tremendous guilt for what they have done, selling their own brother and then lying to their father to cover it up, and now not being able to comfort him in his loss. What a disaster. What a dysfunctional family. What a mess to be in. Thus the plot thickens, friends, no doubt about that. And I didn't put this on your handout because I ran out of space, but let me just ask this question. Did Jacob respond in faith or react in his flesh when hearing the news about Joseph? He didn't respond by faith at all. He reacted in his flesh. He just was sorrowful and weeping, and he couldn't seem to get over this at all. And that's why, friends, when you lose someone that's very close to you, you can respond in faith and realize you'll see that person again, especially if they're saved, or you can react in the flesh and go nowheres. And that's kind of what happens sometimes when people lose someone close to them. When we lost my son, Chris, we had to either respond in faith and realize we're going to see him again one day. If we reacted in the flesh, I don't even think I'd be preaching today. I had to go on. You have to keep hearing the word of God. You have to have your mind renewed again and again. Otherwise, you will just faint and not go on. So the question is, as we bring our study to a close here this morning, what can we learn from today's study here in Genesis 37? Well, have you ever been done wrong by another person? That's a good question. Are you bitter towards them? Are you holding a grudge, waiting for your chance to get even, or even trying to think of some imprecatory psalm you could pronounce upon that person and get down on them? You know, that's not good. First point I want to just bring up to you is this: mental attitude sins harbored within and not confessed will lead you to commit overt sins in life. There's no doubt about that. One sin usually leads to another. Let me read that again before I turn the page. Mental attitude sins harbored within and not confessed. If you're bitter, if you're angry, if you're reacting in the flesh, you are not responding in faith. That's the problem. This will lead you to commit overt sins in life, and you will shoot yourself in the foot, and you will go nowheres, spiritually speaking. One sin usually leads to another. James 1:13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lust, his own wants, and enticed, I should have said here, without, okay? Then when desire has conceived, where is it conceived? Mentally, it gives birth to sin. Okay, so mental attitude sins. If you don't deal with those and you have those lusts, everybody has lusts, friends. And it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What does that mean? A death-like existence to God in your life. Again, James is writing to believers here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God does not tempt, not tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We're tempted by Satan and the world because we have our own desires and our own lusts, and we are enticed, we are lured by what the world has to offer. But when desire is conceived, and it's conceived mentally, I should have moved that over here, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death, a death-like existence to God. Sin that is not confessed will hurt you in more ways, friends, that you can imagine. Now, I mentioned this verse, this phrase the other night as we talked about the prosperity preachers again, but this is a great phrase. What is it? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And again, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You don't want to have a death-like existence as you live the Christian life. You want to have the vibrant life that God wants you to enjoy. And that's why if you get bitter and if you harbor bitterness and hate in your heart towards another person, and sometimes believers do this with other believers, it's tragic. That sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. We can either confess or cover our sins. And if we cover them, we are doomed to justify our acts and repeat more sins, and often greater sins in measure, with greater consequences in life. Don't do that, friends. Although no one else knows about your sins, God knows about your sins. And that's why Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. God will one day bring their sins right back on these brothers, and they will have to deal with them openly. They'll have to confess, and they're going to do that, and they're going to bow down to Joseph here in the future. Okay? Second point. As a believer in Christ, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption in life. Galatians 6 tells us that. These brothers are going to be found out and have to face up to what they've done. Although they meant it for evil, Joseph, when he's ready and his mind is clear, will say that God allowed it and he used it together for good to save much people alive. God did not condone what they did, nor was he happy about what they did. But he and his providence still worked it together for good to save the nation, to save the brothers, to save the family alive so that they could become the nation of Israel. Okay? Number three, the dreams, the words that God spoke to Joseph. Notice these words sustained him during his time away from home, away from his father, while in a foreign land, while being a slave, while being in prison, while being abused, while being tempted by Potiphar's wife, as we will see. Again, it's the word of God, friends, that does that. So he didn't have a Bible like we have today to look at. This is amazing. The dreams were God's word to him, and they were so real, they sustained him. Thus, God's word can sustain you as well today. So learn it and claim it. His promises by faith. Although his earthly father stayed in Canaan, Joseph's heavenly father was with him in Egypt. God was with him through it all. Now, here's another statement I found in my studies. This is by A.W. Tozier. And this, you might not agree with this, but think about this for a minute. A.W. Tozier once said, it is doubtful that God can greatly use a man. Now, that's the key there. Until he has greatly hurt him. Wow. That's a tough statement, Pastor. No? God interrupted his life and plans. God put him through some difficulty and to develop him in life. And that's why it's doubtful that God can greatly use a man until he has greatly hurt him, afflicted him, stretched him, put him through some trials and setbacks, interruptions in life. Eh? Well, Joseph is well on his way to this spiritual development because God's going to allow some great hurt to come upon him, isn't he? And that's the truth of this, and that's not always easy to understand and note. And I'm not saying that God is going to hurt you in some way, but God will allow trials. We're to count it all joy when we fall into these trials. But if he's going to greatly use a man, there has to be some opposition. You know, when the road is smooth and easy going, we don't learn much. We just kind of coast. But when we hit the bumps in life, the bumps are what you climb on. The bumps are what cause us to turn to the Lord and depend upon him. And that's why sometimes God has to allow us to fall, allow us to skin our knees. God doesn't run along and throw pillows down for you and me like you want to do for your kids. Oh, don't get hurt. Don't do this. You might get hurt. And sometimes the kids just have to take some hurt. They have to get hurt because they have to grow. And it's through that pain and through that difficulty that they can learn. You know, you tell your kids, don't touch that hot stove. And they might say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. That'll be an awful mistake for them, an awful mistake for them. And sometimes God just allows things to happen in our life. Well, Joseph is on his way to this spiritual development and to play a great role in the preservation of the nation of Israel. For that task, Joseph needed refining and development in life. One thing was certain, and this is an important thing to understand. Joseph could not depend on any human being to help him see the fulfillment of the dreams that God had given to him. And that's why he couldn't turn to Washington, D.C., or to St. Paul, Minnesota, for help. This was God's doing, and he would see it come to pass in Joseph's life. So again, the first thing Joseph needed to do was to die to self and yield to God's will for him. He needed to trust the Lord completely. Let me suggest this, and the Bible doesn't say this, but perhaps when Joseph was thrown in that pit, you know, he might have been in there a day or two. We don't even know because they were going to let him die there, but the story seems to flow quickly, but there may be some gaps in between there. Perhaps when Joseph was in the pit, he came to the end of himself and realized, my brothers want to kill me. I'm going to have to die to myself and yield to God, God's will in my life, if I'm going to ever get out of this. Because only God can rescue me here. Thus, he needed to trust the Lord completely, even though he was hurting in a difficult situation. There's no doubt about that. And I'm suggesting perhaps he was in that pit or in this prison that he's going off to or in Potiphar's house or other disappointments. We're going to see one after another in this guy's life where he learned to die daily to himself. And that's what we need to do, friends, and then yield to God's will for him. Question, was God still in control in this situation? Let's look at verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Did God know about this? Absolutely he did. Was God still in control providentially in Joseph's life? Absolutely. Is God still in control in light of this pandemic or this loss of income or wherever you're at, your stock market portfolio is taking a nosedive? Yes, he is, friends. Is God sovereign and in control of your life wherever you're at, friends? And I trust he is because I trust you're looking to the Lord and you're realizing again that God has a plan, that all things are working together for good for you and for me in light of this plan. But this whole plan begins, friends, if you're here and listening this morning, if you're not saved, by trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you believed in him," believed in who? God the Son. "You could be saved," his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay? You could have eternal life as a free gift. And that's why salvation is for you and it's for me. And this is the starting point in the Christian life. If you've never been saved, you need to turn from all other consequences or things that are going on in your life and turn to Christ who died for you on that cross. Because on that cross, he said, "It is finished. Sins are now paid in full." And if all of your sins were paid in full and you believe in him, this is why God can give you right now as a free gift eternal life. And it's the only way you can get it. You can't earn it by good works or anything else. You have to trust Christ to get it in life. But if you're saved here, are you trusting him in life? Are you turning to him in faith to meet your needs today? Do you still believe that he's on the throne in heaven in light of this pandemic? Are you dying to self daily and yielding to God daily so that you can walk in faith and depend upon him? I trust you are, friends. Let's pray here, and then we'll sing another song. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning and again for the story of Joseph. What a powerful story. How much difficulty you allowed in his life. We've seen this dysfunctional family, and yet out of all of this chaos, Father, you're going to bring good. You are a good God. We love you, Father, because you first loved us, and we are so thrilled to even be studying a life of Joseph. He's not even in the line of Christ. Judah is. We're going to talk about him in great detail next week. And Father, we pray that you will guide and direct and even the teaching there, as this seems to be an interruption here in chapter 38. I trust the people will read ahead. And Judah's life is brought into focus here. And again, Joseph is set aside just for one chapter. And we're going to understand why that all is transpiring next time. Thank you for your goodness and grace. I commit to you, Father, these things this morning. I pray for the body of Christ here. Thank you for the people who support the teaching of God's word. I pray for them. They could call me at any time, Father, and we could talk. They could give me prayer requests, Father. We'll pray for them. We just commit all this to you. Thanks again for this wonderful story. Speak to our hearts about dying to self and yielding to you moment by moment in life. And if there's anyone, Father, who has never been saved that's listening, in the quietness of their heart, they would just think this through and realize, when did I ever put my faith purposely in Jesus Christ who died for me? And that they, in the quietness of their heart, would decide to do that today, they could be saved and they could know it for sure. The Spirit will come into their life and he'll give them, illuminate them, Father, to the truth of Scripture. So we thank you for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.